The sermon text is just a single verse. If you'd like to turn there, it's taken from Matthew chapter 5. Still working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we saw I think it was a couple of weeks ago now, that this last verse, verse 42, is actually at the end of a section that is headed by this law of retaliation. So he quotes the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then he gives different instructions in terms of turning the other cheek and going the second mile. And if someone's going to sue you, give them your cloak also. And then he caps it with something, it seems a little bit removed from the context, but with verse 42, which will be the text that we zero in on tonight. So Matthew 5:42 says, "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." That's a pretty straightforward text, but we're going to kind of hold off, and I think it's pretty obvious in terms of what Jesus is calling us to do. In other places, spoken of in terms of being a cheerful giver or having a heart that is wide open to give of our resources to those who need it. But before we get into maybe more the positive aspect, I wanted to guard against I think a really natural inclination I know that I've had, but also that I've seen and heard expressed by a lot of other people. In fact, my mom was visiting this last week, and we sat down and talked about it, and I told her the text that I was preaching on, and she was really struggling with the text and exactly what Jesus is calling us to do here, and specifically, does it apply in these specific situations, which we'll get to in a minute. But I wanted to say, first of all, I think our inclination, for whatever reason, maybe my sense is because it's just easier to do, or it takes less work to do it, our inclination is just to make this an absolute statement. Give to the one who begs from you, do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Or other translations have it, that first part, give to the one who would ask something of you. We saw, if for those of you who are here, for the Jesus' prohibition of oaths, it's another really strong statement. And people have taken that statement and they've made it an absolute statement. And it does really sound like an absolute statement. Jesus says, take no oath at all. It in our translations, it doesn't seem to be able to be expressed in any more absolute terms than that. But of course, if we take that as an absolute prohibition against oaths, we would say you can't run for president, you can't be a doctor, you can't enter into the military, you can't become a police officer. And so people wrestle with, okay, what is he actually saying? We did a full sermon on that text, so I'm not going to go through the whole of it now, but essentially, we got to saying that Jesus is prohibiting the abuse of oaths that were taking place in that day. Remember, he's speaking into a context, and so his hearers would automatically hear these things in light of their current day situation. So in other places in Matthew's gospel, you have very clearly the abuse of oaths. So people are swearing by things, for instance, other than the name of the Lord, which in the Old Testament, you are commanded to swear by the name of the Lord and not by anyone or anything else. So for instance, they were swearing by Jerusalem. So then in that context, Jesus says, take no oath at all. And it doesn't ring as, okay, I can't take a lawful oath. It rings as, I can't take these oaths that are being taken in these lesser circumstances, or I can't take these oaths that are being taken by things other than the name of the Lord. So it contextualizes it. But it's harder to get to that interpretation, and it's much easier to just say, Jesus said, take no oath at all. I'm not going to take any oath at all. even if it rubs up against maybe my experience and maybe my question of, should I be able to take oaths or not? Another instance, you wouldn't be able to stand up in a court of law and be entered in under oath as a viable witness. So that conflicts with actually the Old Testament's requirement that if you are a witness to something, you should stand up for the sake of truth and for the sake of justice. So then when these different prescriptions in God's word seem to butt heads, it invites more questions from us to say, what does he really mean by it? What are the situations in which we shouldn't be taking oaths? And what are the situations, if there are situations, that we should be taking oaths? But if you're interested, that more of that is, this is a quick, some quick rationale for why we shouldn't take Jesus to be saying, take no oath at all in an absolute sense. As support for Jesus is not here speaking in an absolute way. Give to the one who asks for you. So this is a bizarre example. It's meant to be an extreme example, just as like an attention grabber, but also to kind of set the stage for working our way to lesser examples. So give to the one who asks for you. Does Jesus always want me to give to someone who's asking me for something? So if three of us were up here on stage, and if Craig and Dave were up here on stage with me, and I had like a, if I was licensed and had a concealed carry, and I could carry a gun around legally, so I happen to have a gun on me, and Craig turns to me and said, can I have your gun? I want to shoot Dave. Should I give him the gun? Dave didn't do anything wrong. He shouldn't be shot. He's innocent. He should not be killed, and he certainly shouldn't be killed by Craig with me giving him my gun. So that's an illustration just to say this is not an absolute statement. Jesus would clearly not want me to give the gun so that it could be used for violence and an unjust death. So if that is true, if we can say it's not an absolute statement, then we work from there to then say, okay, it's not absolute, so then under what conditions is Jesus calling me to give what is mine to somebody who asks me? So changing it then to maybe well, this is the classic and I think relevant example for all of us. If you're walking down the street, maybe downtown or not even downtown, and someone comes up to you and they ask you for some money. Can I have some money? Can I have $20? Let's say they ask you for $20. Are you required to give them $20? Is Jesus's command applicable in that situation? I think it forces us to ask the question, why in our stage scenario, should I not give the gun? And I think we could just broadly say, because my giving will bring about harm. If you could just say that as a principle. If my giving brings about harm rather than good, then I shouldn't give to the person. So then in the example of somebody who is asking you on the street, most of the time, we don't really know what the money is being used for. And I think that even beyond kind of an ignorance about what the money is going to be used for, people generally have a suspicion that the money is going to be used for bad things. So for alcohol or for drugs or for what whatever isn't good, you'd say. So you have a hesitation. And I think that that's a right hesitation to have. We know, and studies have been done on this, that most people who are just going to come up to you and ask you for something, most of those people don't have a real need to be met, that they are going to be using it in harmful ways to themselves. So I think, and probably heard this before, that discerning insofar as you can what they're going to be using that money for. But I think if we can't know and don't know, Jesus doesn't just tell us to be innocent as doves. And I think people do really key in on that one part of the text and say, Jesus wants me to give. This is an innocent action of me giving. Someone asked, I'm going to hope the best in them. I'm going to give them the money. And I know probably they're going to spend it on something bad, but I want to be innocent. I want to follow Jesus. Jesus also calls us to be wise as serpents. And he wants us to use our minds, and he wants us to use our resources that he has given to us, not to enable evil, but to help people who are in true need and to alleviate them for it. So I think in that example of someone asking you, I think no is the right answer. I think if you have time and desire to find out more about the situation, that's a good thing to do. But oftentimes, getting to the bottom of things may take you several days. So now you're spending several days trying to figure out, should I give this person the money that they're asking for? And I think that if we look at the world and we look at the needs of the world, we can identify needs and we can provide the money for those needs that are actually needs, rather than giving to somebody who doesn't have a need or we're not clear about whether they do have a need. God would call us to make sure that it's a need and then freely give to that need. That's what he's calling us to do. Proverbs warns us against this too, this kind of idea of putting your goods or yourself on the line for somebody else, and it warns us against it. So Proverbs 11:15 tells us, whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. So it's treading on this backdrop of a sinful world, of people with sinful desires who are willing, all too willing and ready to take advantage of people who don't want to give, maybe who don't want to pry deeper into it. Because of course it's just easier. Here's the $20. Okay, I did what Jesus told me to do. Rather than, no, I'm not going to, I'm going to give it to this person that I know is in fact in need. And I think that's what God is calling us to do. He's telling us, recognize the world that we're in, recognize the fact that we have limited resources. It's not like we have infinite resources, and don't use your resources to help harm or to potentially help harm. Use your resources instead in a very intentional and direct way to help those who are really in need. So these things in Scripture guard us against the overapplication of Jesus's command and allows us then not to be stingy or hard-hearted, which I do think that it comes off as, and there's not really any avoiding that, but it's being wise. It's being wise while having an open heart so that if a person is in need, we want to supply for their need from our resources, but we're well aware that that's not all that is going on when people ask for money. So again, just a couple of principles that I think are worth highlighting again. Should I give or shouldn't I give in terms of helping us think through how we can be good stewards of the things that God has given to us? If your giving produces harm, you shouldn't give. So in the gun example, that's very obvious, but yeah, logically speaking, if we shouldn't give because we don't want to cause great harm, we also shouldn't give because we don't want to cause just a little bit of harm. Any harm that is promoted by our giving, we should want to stay away from. Paul has the same idea in terms of harm or enabling harm. So, and it does. It strikes you as harsh and it strikes you as uncompassionate, but the idea is you're really out for that person's good. It's their good that they're not seeing at the moment, or who maybe others won't see, but it ultimately is their good. So Paul says very frankly, the one who is unwilling to work shouldn't eat. If they work, then they should eat. But if someone just wants to sit at home and be lazy and then rack up all these bills, God isn't calling us to pay those bills so that that person can continue to harm themselves in laziness. God is calling us to confront that person with laziness. If they're working individuals and able-bodied people, they should be working too, and he gives us the reason why. Work hard so that you will have plenty to give to those who are in fact in need. So it's not about being stingy, it's about being wise in helping people, in truly helping people. Because just handing somebody a $20 bill on the street is not going to go a long way in truly helping somebody. If we're really looking to help them, we might enter into a conversation with them, or we might explain very briefly why we're not going to be giving them the money, and that could actually do some good rather than allowing them to continue in the harm that they want to do. So that's the second principle. If the person asking is not in real need, and granted that's difficult to determine sometimes, but if the person asking is not in real need, then we shouldn't give. There are real needs that we should be providing for and interested in alleviating. The church's deacon fund essentially operates this way. So they had, I think, Jim would have more details on this if you want to ask him after the service, but I think they had someone come in who gave them those statistics that I was talking about earlier, and something like an extremely high percentage of people who are coming to churches asking for money aren't in any real need. So they're using it for harmful things. So the church has a process in place that is a screening process, basically. Bring us a bill and we'll pay your bill. It's not that we want to keep all the money for ourselves, it's that we want to help people who are really in trouble and who actually have a need. So our desire is to be good stewards of what God has given to us and not just to kind of thoughtlessly and especially blindly almost give in a world that's full of people who are willing to prey on anybody, really. So the context here is not Jesus walking in the streets of downtown Baltimore and saying, give to anyone who asks you. The context is first century Palestine. And he is speaking and addressing a stinginess of heart, or a heart that would latch on too much to money. So he brings that out very explicitly in the Sermon on the Mount. You can either serve God or you can serve money, but you can't serve both of those things. And the heart that serves money is going to latch on to all the money and not going to want to give in any case. So it's into that context that my time is mine, my money is mine, my resources are mine, it's nobody else's, I did it, it's not theirs. I think probably that's why it's put in this section of justice, because that does sound very just. I worked for it, and it's mine, it's not yours. If you would have worked for it, it would be yours. So that would be an over-application, an overextension, an abuse of this concept of justice, but I think a misapplication of it, so that Jesus is speaking into that and against that abuse of this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I work, I get money, you work, you get money, and we'll go our separate ways. Instead, he's saying, no, have an open heart. I've gifted you with these things, and I've placed you in a community, both in terms of a church context, but also in a broader, we're living in the world and we see people with real need, a humanitarian effort to ease those who are suffering with the resources that God has given to us. So it's not ours that we have. All of humanity belongs to God. All of the things that humanity has belong to God. And so we're just kind of helping one another out in giving what's his that he has gifted to us. This spirit of stinginess was pictured in that New Testament reading this morning that we read in Luke chapter 10. So in the Good Samaritan, a man is stripped and beaten, and he's left half dead, and he is in very real and obvious need. And we're told that a priest sees him, and he just avoids him. And a Levite sees him and just avoids him. So rather than giving of their time and their efforts and their money, I'm going to do my thing, you do your thing. And then the Good Samaritan is the contrast with that and the merciful spirit that Jesus is here commanding of us. The Samaritan has compassion on him, and he binds up his wounds. He pours oil and wine on him. He takes him to an inn. He pays for his stay in the inn. And then he has this graciousness, this overabundance of graciousness. However long he needs to stay here, I'll take care of it, and I'll pay you when I get back. His heart is for this person who's in need, and that's the heart that Jesus is commanding from us. In other places in Scripture, we get the rationale for it. Why should we be such gracious givers? I think we get some of that in the picture of community and some of that in the picture of we're God's people. God has given us these gifts. We need to help one another out. We're placed in the midst of humanity, and we need to help one another out. I think that's some of the rationale. But most of the rationale that's given in other places in Scripture is very deeply rooted in God's willingness in Christ to love us by expending of himself. So we get this in 1 John 3:16-17. By this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And 2 Corinthians 8 tells us, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. These texts both affirm what was being said earlier, and they also make clear the incentive. So they both texts bring out very explicitly that there is true need. So John's writing to people who you see your brother or your sister in need, and then you give of your goods to help them. There's an open heart of generosity to meet the relief of the saints, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So looking to relieve their burden, they give of themselves, and they give excessively of themselves in 2 Corinthians. He says beyond their means they gave, because they wanted the favor of taking part in the relief of those who were their brothers and sisters, and being able to partake in that great, in that work of God that is a reflection of Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. So that's the mind behind it, and that's why we should have these open hearts. We have this detachment from the things of the world, and we don't really care about our own prosperity and our own security. Our hearts are reoriented to be looking out for one another and caring for one another and willing to expend ourselves for the good of one another as we seek to image and imitate Christ. So that as we have opportunity, like Paul says, we do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. But our eyes are open to needs, And again, God isn't requiring us to meet needs that are not according to what we don't have, but according to what we do have. We certainly can't meet a need that's beyond our ability to meet, but our hearts should be looking for those opportunities so that as people ask us who are in genuine need, we immediately say, just like the Corinthians, we're joyful in being able to participate in that so that by our poverty or becoming poorer, at least, their richness abounds. And we really do embody Christ, as Paul says, in taking part in that prospect. I want to end just with, and this will transition us into the closing hymn, kind of taking this question out and applying it to God and saying, we're supposed to give those who are asking of us as they're in need. But what is it that God is asking of all of us? This picks up on the line in the hymn, which reads, "Blessed by thee with gifts and graces, may we heed your church's call, gladly in all times and places, give to you who givest all. Thou hast bought us, and no longer can we claim to be our own. Ever free and ever stronger, we shall serve thee, Lord, alone." So God asks of us, in short, everything. Heart and soul and mind and strength. And God commands us and tells us that we're no longer our own because we were bought with a price. He purchased us, and we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him, and we're instructed and commanded to do everything that he tells us to do, which this text commends a searching of the heart. Are our hearts wide open? Are they compassionate hearts that are seeing, identifying needs, and willing to give to help and to really help the needs of others? Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you were and are so rich in your kindness to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you faced the cross and spent your entire self so that we could be co-heirs with you of the world to come. Lord, we pray that you would put your mind in us. We ask that you would enlarge our hearts in love. We pray that you would detach them from the things of this world and from our own self-interest. Lord, we pray that you would teach us your wisdom, that we would, in fact, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves in this world. We see very clearly that we live in an evil world that is set against you. But thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is in the midst of it, and you have called us to be citizens that live here in this world. We desire to live as faithful citizens. We can't do it on our own. We thank you that you are at work purifying us and making us holy. We pray that you would do that more and more by the grace of your Son. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.